so good to see you. It may be that your week has been as difficult as mine. I'm now the caregiver for my dear wife, Wida. It seems like it gets more difficult every day. And this week, it became so difficult in my lifting her that the nurse advised that I should give up on it and let her go to nursing, which we have done for the time being. She went to nursing, which is just downstairs in the facility where we live. And something like 2 hours ago, I was feeding her her breakfast. Now, she can feed herself, but I think I have spoiled her. When she's in nursing, she seems to have the idea that I should feed her. Well, it's just a little fellowship between us. One way to be thankful for our food, feed each other. That's one way to do it. Well, there may be some good news about Wida because this week her primary care physician advised that we see an endocrinologist. And I did not know what an endocrinologist is. But he's a glandular specialist, such as the thyroid gland. And sure enough, as he examined Wida and studied her situation, he said something like, her problem might be that she's been on the wrong thyroid medication. So he advised that the name brand for thyroid treatment, which is something like Levoxy, if you know about that. I guess she's been taking a generic. And he said, let's try it. It just might make a difference. So we are now on that medication, and we're hoping that that just might be the mystery as to why Wida can have good vital signs and yet be so chronically fatigued, so much so that she can hardly sit up or walk across the room. So we're looking for improvement. So if my week has been difficult, I'm sure that yours has not been without its problems. Life is like that, isn't it? And that's why the Apostle Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have strength of our own, but it isn't always sufficient. There is a spiritual strength that we can draw on. And it's that kind of thing that I'm talking about this morning. I came upon this idea from an announcement that I read from a mail out from Princeton Seminary, where they were describing their upcoming alumni gathering and mentioned a scholar who was going to lecture on the Lord of the Psalms. And I got thinking about that title, wondering what he might say about that, because I have long been interested in the Psalms and draw great strength from them, and that this scholar would be talking about the God of the Psalms. And in wondering about what he might say, I began to look at particular Psalms with that question in mind. What do the psalmists say about God? What is their theology of God, we might put it? And there are two or three points in this that I would like to share with you. And one is what might be thought of as a general statement about what God can mean to us. There's a line or two, really several lines, in Psalms 103 that you might like to look at with me. Psalm 103, beginning with verse 6, the writer says, "The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." Justice and righteousness for the oppressed. That's who God is. Then he goes on. "He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel." So God is a God who reveals himself. And he's a God who involves himself in history, revealing his acts to his people. And then notice the adjectives that follow that describe or names several attributes of God. Mercy, he is merciful and gracious. So he shows mercy, he's the God of grace, and he is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And yet he will not always strive with us, for he will not keep his anger forever. So God is also a God of judgment. And then it says, he has dealt with us, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. So this is a kind of a conclusion to the kind of God that we read about in Psalms. We know our sins, and we know that they are serious, but he has such mercy and grace and is eager to forgive and is slow to anger that he doesn't deal with us according to our sins, nor does he punish us according to what we deserve. The Psalms can mean so much to us, including our worship. We sang some from the Psalms this morning. We sometimes pray the Psalms. So among the two or three points that I want to make, I want to say that we learn from the different psalmists how to praise God and what praise might mean. If we look at Psalms 103, verses 1 and 2, this particular psalmist, and I suspect he would be raising his hands, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that is within me praise his holy name." Then there's the refrain, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Even when life grows difficult, we have so many blessings to count, don't we? And there is virtue in that old hymn that we sing, "When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged and think that all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings and see what God has done." I think we do well to hold the hand of those that are discouraged and say, "I know this is difficult for you, life can sometimes turn on us, but think of your benefits. You are so blessed in many ways. Count your blessings, name them one by one. That's what the Psalms teach us. Now, there's also Psalms 100 and verse 4 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Give thanks to the Lord for what he has done. And the psalmists sometimes do that. They not only praise God, but they tell you why you should. And now and again they will say, praise the Lord and be thankful to him because he's good. Well, now that's a good reason, isn't it? And they will say things like, your testimonies enlighten my heart. Therefore, I praise you. Over and over, we have that kind of thing. And when we move on to the New Testament, we see that writers are praising God in different ways, not necessarily using the word praise. Now take, for instance, 1 Timothy 1:17. That says, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. Notice the attributes. To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever. Now, the word praise does not appear there, but clearly they are words of praise. We do not necessarily have to use the word praise either to praise God or maybe some person in our lives. When Wida is in nursing, and she's been there before, and I not only sit with her but others who are around the table at breakfast or at lunch, and I'm always there with her at mealtime, and we get acquainted with other people. Already, I've met a new resident in the nursing facility. Her name is Emma, and she was sitting just next to me, and Wida was on the other side, and we got talking to Emma. And it was evident that she had had a hard life. Her husband had died about 12 years before, and she had had tremendous difficulties. And she said something like, you know, I could never have made it had it not been for the goodness of God. He has helped me so much, and he's given me strength. Well, now she was praising God. Now she wasn't holding up holy hands, praise the Lord, oh my soul. But she was praising God through her testimony of what she was saying. That's true of our statements regarding each other, isn't it? When a man is being honored, and maybe for his athletic skills, he now has more yardage than anyone else in the history of that school, and he's being honored and he's being asked about that, he gives credit to his fellow players. I could not have gained a yard if it weren't for those players alongside me. I say he's praising them. He's giving them honor and glory. And so we praise God in all that we do, really. And then take a passage like Romans 11, verse 33, where Paul after giving a kind of philosophy of history, a summary of what God has done and will do to the Jewish people. But there's a kind of mystery to it all. And he is so moved by what he writes that you get the impression that he's a little beside himself with the thoughts that he's been writing down. And so he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How inscrutable are his ways and his paths past tracing out." Now, he doesn't use the word praise, but he's honoring God for his mighty works and for the mystery of his will. Praising God. That is a big part of what the Psalms are about. But we not only praise God in the Psalms and learn something about what praise is, but we also pray the Psalms, or we can pray them, and then we learn about prayer in the Psalms. C.S. Lewis was particularly impressed with the last verse of Psalm 19. That's Psalm 19, verse 14. If you remember C.S. Lewis, the British scholar who was a professor of literature, the Romance languages, and quite an authority on English style, and said of this verse that he considered it the most majestic lines ever put into English. Now, he knew that originally this verse was written in Hebrew, but translated into English. And the English verbiage, well, as Lewis was saying, English cannot get more majestic than this and be more pregnant with meaning than this. And it's a prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. One wonders how anyone could get more into a few lines than that. First of all, the Lord is referred to as a rock, and as well as redeemer. And he's petitioning this God who is the rock of his life and redeemer to grant that his words might be acceptable to God. What a prayer. And doesn't that pretty well encompass the whole of our lives? Certainly in the association that we have with others, and particularly the thoughts that we have, the words that we speak. Isn't that a good prayer to start out the day with? Maybe you're driving to work. Let the words that I utter today, let them be acceptable in your sight. And the thoughts that I have, may they be acceptable in your sight. That's what the Psalms teach us, that kind of a prayer. Now, there are lines in Psalms 94, beginning with verse 9, that is the prayer of one who's looking back on his life, he doesn't like much what he sees. And I suspect we all have such thoughts as we grow older. In fact, this morning, did we not sing a line from the Psalms that's along that line? Remember not the sins of my youth. That happens to be one of my problems. I look back over my life, especially my very young years, when not only was I not wise, but I was not generous. I was not gracious. And I think in my preaching, I may have offended people through rudeness. It hurts me to think about it, but to be rude in the pulpit. And I think sometimes we are all guilty of that sort of thing. And as I look back on some of the sermons that I preached back in my 20s, I wish I could take them back or do them over. In fact, the more I think about my life, the more I find things that I would like to change. And maybe you have that same experience. Oh, the psalmist, notice what he says. You might want to look at it for yourself. This is Psalm, let's see, which one is it? It's, it's 76, Psalm 76. I think that's right. I didn't jot it down here. It's right in there somewhere. Now, let's see, did I write it down? Is it 73 and verse 4, maybe? Look at 73 and verse, that's right. 73 and 21. I think I know it by heart, but I wasn't sure of the passage. 73, verse 21. I'd like you to look at that because it says so much about where we all are. Thus my heart was grieved, and my spirit was vexed within me. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. How many of us can look back on our lives and see ugliness that we would like to take away? And this writer, I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, and Karl Barth, the theologian, has a theology that he calls nevertheless. And there is a nevertheless theology in the Psalms. However dark life might get, however far short of the goal we feel that we have come, how sinful and foolish and ignorant we have been, Nevertheless, God is there. And so he says, I have always been with you, and you have held me by my right hand. And by your counsel, you have guided me. And how about that last line? And after a while, you will receive me into glory. That's so beautiful. It's the grace of God in the Psalms. Notice how he starts out with, he's so grieved. His heart is vexed when he thinks about how he's lived. So foolish, so ignorant, like an animal before God. You know, that's quite an indictment of oneself. But he ends up in glory. Nevertheless, I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. By your counsel, you guide me. And after a while, you will receive me into glory. So one can be as sinful as Isaiah described the people. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. That's grace, and that's what we see here. And in the Old Testament, there's not all that much teaching about heaven or eternal glory, but we have it here in this psalm. And after a while, we don't know how long, we do not know how many burdens we may be called upon to bear. We do not know how difficult or how sad life may be, but after a while, you will receive me into glory. That is how we can pray. But there's another passage that I want to mention, and that is Psalm 119:18. 119:18, and this one is, open thou my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things from your law. The law, or the word that's mentioned in the psalm, is not necessarily scripture, though it would include that. The psalms were written at a time, many of them were at least, when the writers were influenced by the 8th century prophets. Now these would be Isaiah, such as I just quoted from, and passages from Amos, like, let righteousness roll down like a mighty stream, and let justice like a mighty river. The 8th century prophets not only exalted a God of grace and a God of justice, but also a God who is acting in history, a God who is our personal redeemer and who is our shepherd. And so we find those things in the Psalms. The Lord, Yahweh God, is my shepherd, and so I shall not want. That is, I shall not have needs that I am not able to provide. And he will be with me. He will lead me beside still waters. He will refresh my soul and all that. So this one, notice, Psalms 119:18 says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your word. And the word might be scripture, or the word might be what is revealed personally to the writer. Would that not be a beautiful prayer for each of us to say as we open the Bible for family reading, and the father or the mother or one of the children can say a simple prayer, Lord, as we open scripture to read, open our eyes that we might see things that we haven't seen before. Open our eyes that we will be refreshed by what we read. It's a prayer that helps to prepare us for the reading of Scripture. There's also this verse, Psalms 94, verse 9. If we think of God hearing our prayers, especially a line like Psalms 120, in verse 1, that says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and he heard me." When life is difficult, when we are stressed out and we feel like we might have to give up, distress, strong word. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and he heard me. It may be that one's health is failing, or it might be that one's marriage is failing. It might be a lost friendship, a severe personal disappointment. It's just so painful to go through that kind of stress. But in my distress, I called upon the Lord, and he heard me. We don't know how he knew that the Lord heard him, but from the context of it all, he could believe that God had heard his prayer and was in some way answering that prayer. Psalms 94, verse 9, speaking of God hearing prayers, says, "He who framed the eyes, does he not see? And he who formed the ear, does he not hear?" It's quite a persuasive argument, isn't it? If the God of heaven can create the ear, then surely he can hear. And so, in our distress, we call upon him, and he hears. And finally, the Psalms teach us about God and death. That God is not only the sovereign over life, but he's sovereign over death as well. And so Psalm 116 and verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Isn't that a beautiful concept of death? When a believer dies, which is not really death, it's simply a separation of the soul from the body, because the spirit lives on. The spirit has been taken by the Lord. And the God of heaven sees this as precious in his sight. It may have been that the writer of the Apocalypse of St. John the Divine, otherwise called Revelation, and we have this in Revelation 14, verse 13, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." May well have been influenced by this passage back in the Psalm. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From this time forward, for their works do follow them. Well, all this is sufficient to encourage us to soldier on and to shoulder on and to do as the Psalms themselves urge. Your testimonies are better than life itself. Therefore, doth my soul